But these are end time warnings. And you'll remember from last week as a quick review, verse 5 says, they asked him, they said, when will these things happen? He talked about the temple being destroyed. He gave a short-term prophetic answer. Then there's a time window. We don't tell the time because this is where, when are you going to come back to your kingdom? You remember Jesus said, no one knows that but the Father. Real quickly, we mentioned this Wednesday evening at Bible study, that Christ coming to the earth is very much a Mideastern, Eastern wedding ceremony, where when I asked Kelly, my wife, I met her on Sunday at West Conroe Baptist, I asked her to marry me on Monday. She's not here today, so I can say praise the Lord. I know I was going to say something else, but I'll just leave it there. But I remember going to her father and mother and saying, may I have permission to marry your daughter? And the father said yes. The mom wasn't so quick, but mother-in-law. But in any event, you know, let's move past that. It's hurtful. It's hurtful. But in any event, if we were to go to her father in a typical Mideastern ceremony, I would go with like a bottle of wine and a dowry or a gift and say, I'd like to marry your daughter. I'd like her hand in marriage. That's that betrothal process. We would have the cup of the wine. We'd drink wine together. I would leave the bottle of wine with the family. I would go back to my dad's home, and I would start preparing a house, and I'd have a garden. And back then, I would raise goats and chickens and whatever you raise. And then when my father, who has raised a family, saw that I had enough and I had the responsibility and the provision to have a wife and children, then he would say, now you are ready. So when Jesus says, no one knows but the Father when I'm coming back, that very much ties into that Mideastern wedding ceremony. I don't know when I'm coming back. I'll know when the Father tells me to go back, when I'm ready. And then also remember from John 14, where Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may come also. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. He was quoting that I'm going back to my Father now, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's exactly what I would have told my betrothed wife, Kelly, when I asked her hand in marriage. I'm going to go back to my dad's house. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to get everything in order. And when my dad says it's time and everything's ready, he's going to send me back. And then we will have that same bottle of wine. We'll celebrate it now when the groom comes. And that's when Jesus gives the church the Holy Spirit and says the Holy Spirit's going to stay with you. And remember at the Lord's Supper, he said, I will not drink of this cup again until in heaven at the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's exactly a betrothal process. So he's leaving the church at that time, physically leaving. He left as the Holy Spirit. And they say, when's this temple going to be destroyed? And when are these things going to happen? And we mentioned last week, he doesn't say next week or in 70 AD, which we know historically that's when it happened. But what he does say is, don't be misled. He doesn't give them a time element, which we would think, when will this happen? You'd think he'd say in 70 AD when the Romans come in. But he doesn't. So he doesn't give them the answer they want. He gives them the words they need to know. Folks, that very much applies to us. Lord, when is this going to happen? When's that going to happen? When? How about, what's this? He tells them here, do not be misled. In verse 5. At verse 7 of chapter 13, just as a quick reminder, he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, well, actually, we'll start in verse 5. We'll go real quick with this. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. Remember last week we talked about Jim Jones, David Koresh, all these false messiahs. I think we had a list of about 7 or 8 of them of all these different false people. And they followed them. The Moonies, Sung Young Moon or something, that group. And many of those. And I mentioned last week, in my memory, if I recall correctly, I said in 1800, they know of 2 people that claim to be Messiah. In 1900, I think there was 37. And they said in the 20th century, there's hundreds of people claiming to be Messiah. So when we read this here, that says, many will come in my name. When these things come to a completion, many will come before that in my name, and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Folks, I'm going to see a slide later in this if we get there. God doesn't tell us these things to scare us. He tells us these things to prepare us. That's the reason he says right here, Do not be alarmed. I've talked to Christians, oh, I'm so scared of Revelation. I read this, I'm so scared. Okay, here's what God says, don't be alarmed. I often think with Noah, when God said, I'm going to send rain, I'm going to flood the world, everything's going to be wiped out. I don't think Noah sat around all day fretting and worried. What Noah did do is he prepared an ark. He said, hey, there's disaster coming. I'm going to prepare for that. I'm going to get ready for that. What I call the world's first prepper. Yeah, this recorded anyway. I've got animals for a year in the ark. I got food for them, my family. So he says, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So he says, this is not the end yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's that nation against nation, ethnos against ethnos. It says, with kingdom will fight kingdom, and then within kingdoms there will be infighting. Boy, I tell you what, that seems like I could read the newspaper today. Yes, sir. You know, I could see it today where I just saw this week, I don't watch much of this stuff going on out there, but I saw something about they're talking about bringing back the Insurrection Act and sending military troops into Minnesota, and I'm hearing these things. But do you know what, folks, if you're reading that stuff, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. That's God's in control. Don't be alarmed. So it says, these things must happen. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These, and then interestingly here, read it says, these are the beginning of birth pains. So he said, this is not the end. This is the beginning. And just like when my wife, we had our lovely daughter, Catherine, there was a time she said, you know, I've got birth pains. Is it Braxton Hicks or Braxton, I don't know, hiccups or something? I don't know what it's called. Whatever those things are. But, you know, it's just some discomfort and some, but as it got closer to the birth, the pain became closer and more intense. And I think that's what we're experiencing in our world today. I mentioned last week that my grandfather, some years ago, said, you know, in my lifetime, he said, from Adam till my life, we men have grown gardens in their backyards, had food, we walked, we took a horse or a donkey. But he said, in my lifetime, I've seen from walking to a man walk on the moon in one generation. From Adam, there wasn't that much difference. You know, when people say, like, we have our farm, we try to grow our own food and have bees and honey and do all our own stuff. Oh, y'all are crazy. That's weird. Going to Walmart's the weird part of human history. You got this much human history, this is Walmart. Yeah. But it says all these things are going to happen, but it's the beginning of birth pains. And that word birth pains is exactly what it says. It's just like the example here is a woman that is pregnant and going to have a baby. There's a time period where you don't even notice. Then you start having a little pain. Then it gets more difficult. Then it becomes more pain. Then you get the duck walk, you know, the waddle thing. And by the way, if your wife's pregnant, don't tell her that. She'll get mad. Word to the wise. Yeah. But anyway, so, and then as it gets closer to the time of birth, you see an increase in pain, an increase in the, a decrease in the time between the pain until it just becomes, give me the epidural, quick. You know, so it's very accurate here. These are the beginning of birth pains. And then verse 9, you must be on guard. We're to be on guard for these things when they happen. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. So he's saying, stand strong. Don't be worried. Just stay there. You'll be brought in front of people. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry. Don't be. Do you think God's telling us here, don't be worried? Yes. Don't be worried. Be prepared. I'm telling you these things to prepare yourself. Don't be worried. Do not worry beforehand about what to say, just whatever is given you at the time. It is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So that's where we stopped last week with endure. Endure what's coming. And I think on the slide last week, we said that word endure says patiently suffering. Folks, I'm telling you, that is the Christian condition in this world, is to patiently suffer. There is pain. There is heartache. There is the unknown. There are anxieties our mind, our human mind listens to. We see the news. We hear from the neighbors. All these things we're worried about, and food and bills and rent and payments and money and taxes and health. I was talking to Don this morning. I'm worried about injury. I'm not really worried about illness so much but I'm worried about injuries has been my thing. And then with Kat's husband this week, I thought, boy, it's even more. Be careful. You know, that can really side rail you, a serious injury. But so we have all these fears out there in the world, and we have the newspapers, I think, that love putting us in fear. I think the news lives for, you know, oh, look at this murder and that murder and bodies in the bayous in Houston. And you folks, I'm going to tell you, just try to turn that off. Yeah, amen. Just turn it off. We know what's there. Spend way more time here than you do on the news or the TV or all that stuff that alarms you. That will eat you up. It will get you in depression, and you'll start going in this circle and this down. Be on guard. Avoid that. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. God's warning us to protect our minds. So he tells us all this. Then he says in verse 14, but when you see the abomination that causes desolation. So all through this, don't worry. Stand strong. Don't be worried what to say. I'll tell you what to say. But when you see the abomination that causes desolation, run. It turns here. It turns from 1 through 13, verse 14 changes very differently. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, that's several times in Daniel. We might look at that a little bit. It's in Matthew. It talks about this, and we're going to talk about what that is in a moment. We'll get back to that more in just a minute. It says, where you see that standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He said, when you see that, run. Get out. Don't stand. Don't preach. Don't teach. Don't just go in front of governors and leaders and kings, but run. Hightail it. Texan. I think Krista was talking Texan earlier today. With the howdy. Yeah. So it says, when you see these things, run. Now, it's interesting here also, a little thing's easy to miss. Verse 14. When you see these things, let the reader understand. He doesn't say the hearer. He says the reader. So this is in red ink in my Bible. I get the red letter edition, you know. Yeah. But so that kind of tells us that Jesus is telling them there's going to be a time between me saying this, it's going to be put in Scripture, and down the road someone's going to read it. It doesn't say the listener or the hearer. It says let the reader understand. So if we're reading this, is he talking to us? When you see these things, let the reader understand. We're reading this. He's speaking to us right now. Let the reader understand that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetops go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. In Matthew's gospel, Mark's written to more of a Gentile crowd. Matthew is written, and it's focused on the servanthood of Jesus. Matthew is more Son of God commentary as well as to a Jewish audience. So in Matthew 24 and 25 is a parallel passage of Mark 13 and Luke 21 also. But it says when you get to those things in Matthew's gospel, it says, in hope that it's not on the Sabbath day. So there's another little piece here to this puzzle. Jesus says the temple is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be run over. And he doesn't say the 70 AD, but we know it was. When he says don't go on the Sabbath, don't let it be on the Sabbath, he's talking to Jews, he's saying, when this happens, Israel will be a nation again. Jesus knew that in 70 AD, Israel's going to be wiped out. But he's also implying here, he is correctly implying, and you are correct to infer from this, Jesus is also predicting Israel will be a nation again, and the Sabbath rules will be back in place. So that's why Matthew says, hope is not on a Sabbath, because if it's on a Sabbath, you can't run to the mountains. You can't travel on Sabbath. So that's what's the little pieces there. You can put that together. You'll see that in that puzzle. I don't want to say puzzle, but he tells us just first to understand it, but sometimes it's hard to read these things. Let no one get their cloak. Verse 19, because those days will be of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. So how bad will it be? This is including Noah's flood. Jesus is saying this world will see calamity worse. It has never seen this. From when God created the foundations of the earth until this tragedy, the tribulation happens, the world has never seen the level of calamity that's going to happen here at the tribulation time. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I put the land under a curse because of you. We live in an earth that groans. There's earthquakes, there's floods, there's tornadoes, tsunamis. You name it, this earth is groaning in pain. we're not necessarily cursed, but we are made of dirt, which is cursed. The ground is cursed. We all know this stuff called flesh on us leads us to sin. So you've got imperfect man living in a cursed world. What good can come out of that? There is no good. And I will tell you, as much as you see all these things going on in the world about we're advancing scientifically and we're advancing in our engineering and space exploration and medical and all these different areas of humanity that we seem to be advancing in, we have not advanced one inch in morality. Amen. Or in holiness. We are more comfortable sinners than maybe ever in the history of the world, but all have sinned and we're still sinners. The only answer we have was that an answer came from heaven. We're sinful people in a sinful world. There's no way we can clean ourselves and make ourselves holy. God had to do something for us. Praise God, he did. He sent his son. But it says those days will be dreadful. Now, I wanted to mention about this, the recognizing the times. Luke 21:20 says, when you see Israel surrounded, desolation is near. I feel like we could see Israel's kind of surrounded. You know, we've had the Six-Day War. You can look at that stuff later. They've had several wars in Israel where Jordan and Egypt and Saudi Arabia and several countries warred against them. If you ever look at that, there's an incredible story where the tanks were coming in and they put a bunch of landmines out, and the Israeli army was surrounded with landmines in their tanks. They were going into Jordan to fight Jordan back in 67, I believe. And it said there's a minefield out there and it's covered, and we can't get through there. That minefield, it'll blow us up to pieces. It said that night, one of the heaviest winds that ever came through that region came through, and it blew all the sand off the landmines. They could see each one and drove right through them. Coincidence, huh? Yeah, the night that they're going in with their tanks, a wind comes and clears all the landmines and they can see them. You can look at that. That's in secular news, but I find it also to be in God's news. Yeah, God said, I'll take care of you. Just trust me. Folks, that is a good message you need to hear too. God's in control. God will take care of you. That's not just for Israel. That's for us. So it says, verse 19, because those days of distress will be unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never be equaled again. Abomination of desolation in Daniel 9:27, 11:31, in the short term, and some of you might remember this from world history maybe, or maybe from biblical studies, Antiochus IV, also Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifest, December 15th, 167 BC, Antiochus said, I am the god Zeus made manifest. I've come back and I'm God. And in December 15th, 167 BC, he walked into the temple, he went to the altar, and he put a pig on it and had a pig slaughtered. And then all the pig liquids, renderings, yeah, gives me the heebie-jeebies. He took those and he threw them all over the temple and defiled the temple. So when Jesus says that the abomination of desolation, some people, now, if you don't know the word preterist, look it up later, but if you don't want to, don't have to. If you don't know it, praise God. But preterism says that all these prophecies have already happened. We can discuss that and argue and get in a boxing ring if you want. I'll put Don in for me. He's my squire. But I do not believe all the prophecies have happened yet. So I'm not a preterist. I don't believe in that. I think there's still things coming. A preterist says all or most of all this stuff has already happened. So that was 167. So when Daniel wrote those things in 500 BC-ish, and he said about the abomination of desolation, in 167 BC it happened. So when Jesus is here, but when you see the abomination of desolation, now this is something forward. It's not historic. He's not saying when you see this, 167 BC, and he's about 32 AD, so 200 years almost. He said, when you see these things, he's not going backwards in time. He's saying that happened as a fulfillment, but there will be a fulfillment in the future, in the temple. So when you see these things run, and that abomination of desolation, you might remember, I put up there, it started the Maccabean Revolt that was squashed in 160 BC. Judas of Maccabees, I think the original cool nickname, Judas the Hammer. That's a good nickname for 160 BC. I thought so. Yeah, that's a good wrestling moniker. I just came up with that word moniker like that. Yeah. But in any event, so that all happened, and that is when they celebrate Hanukkah, 164. When they went in, that's Hanukkah, the candelabra, the menorah. It had enough fuel for one day, but it burned for all 8 days. If you are kind of thinking, what's that at Christmas that they do? That's what it was. They were celebrating. God kept that candle burning, the menorah, for all those 8 days. We were locked in the temple and couldn't get out, but there was enough oil, and that oil did all 8 days, not just one day. So that's just kind of filler for what's going on behind the scenes a little bit. But back to our text here in verse 20, it says, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. There's roughly 7.5-8 billion people in the world. It's saying that nobody would survive if God had not cut these days short. That is going to be very perilous times that are coming in the future. He says, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. So if you're a believer, and we don't talk about this much, I will just real briefly, I'm going to mention the chosen. I am very much a believer that when we get into that, and we may have different beliefs on this, God chooses everybody. I think God has a list, and everyone that's ever been born's name is on that list. He wants everyone saved. He wants everyone to come to saving grace in Jesus Christ, his son. When I was in the Middle East, there was that word Corban. You've seen that in your Bible probably. That's Corban. They will say that. I've got a friend of mine, Ahmed Kat knows him. She went to Damascus with me. Our interpreter later in life, she went with me. But he had said that once a year, their family, their dad gets a list. He puts everyone's name on a piece of paper. They go out and slaughter a goat. The goat sacrifice covers everyone that's on the list. The blood of that goat covers all these people. I think that same thing happens, but it's not the blood of a goat, it's the blood of Jesus in the spiritual realm. And God says, everyone who ever has been born, the Bible tells us, it is God's will that everyone comes to grace in Jesus Christ. That's God's will. But God does not force us to accept that. He allows us to reject it. My heart aches because God will answer, God, forgive me a sinner. He'll say, okay, I will grant that request. There's another, maybe not a prayer, but a thought process. Some people say, God, I reject you and want nothing to do with you ever. You know, God will answer that request also the same way. If that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. Folks, that should break our heart when people reject Jesus Christ. They are, I tell people all the time, Muslims are not the enemy. Muslims are the prize. They're not who we're fighting against. They're who we're fighting for. We want to bring them into the kingdom with us. That's what we have to have this attitude about us. I mentioned this a week or two ago. I think I read it somewhere, saw a picture, I can't remember now, but it said as Paul was martyred and entered heaven, do you remember when Paul was Saul and he said, I killed children and men and women for the sake of the law and Judaism and I murdered them? And I saw this somewhere, said when Paul entered heaven, the people he murdered clapped him in. They were joyful that Paul was joining them. We have really got to have that attitude that Christ had that looks at people and their brokenness and their need of healing and lay down our thoughts and concerns and angers and whatever we have in us that says, well, I don't like that person because. For God so loved the world, that means everybody. We really have to have that attitude as well. But it says here, for the sake of the elect whom God has chosen, he has shortened those days. And at that time, if anyone says to you, look, he's over here, he's in Waco, he's in South America, he's in all these places around, they said, don't listen to him. Remember we were told to be on guard, be paying attention, guard yourself, don't be misled, don't be deceived. He says there's going to be a time coming that people will deceive you. And there will be some people, well, that sounds right to me, that sounds good to me, I should listen to that. Don't listen to that. And here's where it says these days, we're going to talk about these days. Here it says these days. These days are, we're going to jump to, you don't have to go to Revelation. We're going to do a quick 5 minute, we're going to go through the whole book of Revelation in 5 minutes. So hold on. Brian, are you holding on? Get your seatbelts on, get your favorite sports drink and tighten your shoes up because this will be fast. The seven seals cover all 7 years of the tribulation. I want to mention also real quick that In Revelation, it says that when the decree, and Daniel says, when the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, there would be 7 years, and then it's 483 years, 770s, but there's 69. There's a 62, 70 year, 7 years, and there's a 7 7 years, so there's a 69. There's a total of 70, put a zero over there, 70 7-year windows. What's not understood is God's dealing with Israel for these 69 weeks or 69 years. There's a gap called the church age that we're in now. And there's one more year, that 70th 7-year window is the tribulation period. What's not understood well in the Old Testament by the Jew mind is what's this church age? What's this age of grace going through? What's this age of the Gentiles? I think in the Bible it says, until the age of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That was not quite understood. Now, interestingly, it says till Messiah would be cut off would be 483 years. So it would be that window of time. And that from March 15th, when remember last year we did Nehemiah? We went through the whole book of Nehemiah. March 15th, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes sent a decree out and told Nehemiah, rebuild Jerusalem. If you take 483 years times 360 days, the Babylonian calendar, you will come to 173,880 days. 173,880 days. I had a slide on this when we did Nehemiah. I don't have a slide for today. If you go from March 15th to 445 BC, add 173,880 days, you arrive on April 6th, 32 AD. Guess what day Jesus walked into the temple? April 6th, 32 AD. When you say God doesn't have a plan or God's not in control or God doesn't have everything lined up, there's people that do critical scholarly criticism of the Bible. They don't believe, they say that had to be written later. There's no way. That is too perfect. It's too precise. There is no way that's real. Folks, it's real. God had it planned perfectly. And so I just tell you that. So when we see these times that that's cut off and we're in this age of grace now, that's why it's a little cloudy for us sometimes understanding this. We don't have all the answers. In a moment, I'm going to read a verse here in Mark 13 that's going to, I want you to recalibrate your thinking about that. But we'll get there in just a minute. It says, if those days had not been short, so these days are the seven seals. The seven seals cover all that 7-year window of time of that 7 years of tribulation. The first one is where a rider comes in a white horse. We studied that on a Wednesday night a few years ago, months ago. Remember we talked about the bow and the arrow, and it would be an arrow shot with Ishmael. It was an arrow shot with his mom. We can't go over that today, but you can do your studies or ask me later. That word's only one time in the Bible. Then it says he had a bow. He was good with a bow. That was the descendants of Ishmael. It was good with a bow. That word's only used one time in the Bible. The next time we see it, in the Old Testament, it's only one time. The next time we see it's in Revelation where it says, he will come with a bow. A rider on a white horse will come with a bow. There will be violence. There will be war from that person. The second seal is war. The third seal is famine. And we just read here, it says there will be wars, rumors of wars, famines. What we're reading here in Mark 13, sometimes called the little apocalypse, because it's brevity, it's not the whole book of Revelation, is going through briefly explaining these things. The fourth one is death. The fifth one, the martyrs cry out. The sixth one is terror. There will be a fear that spreads throughout the world. Folks, I think there's a lot of people that feel there's terror right now in the world. I hear a lot of people that say, I'm nervous all the time. I'm full of anxiety. I'm worried. My response, respectfully in love, is do not be worried. Where do you see in the Bible it says be worried? It says all through the Bible, don't be worried. Don't fear. Do not fear. You've got to get in control of your mind and your emotions and say, God is in control. I know I had an oldest daughter, I won't mention her name, Kat. When she was about this big, she'd go to the pantry and look at her, what are you doing? I'm just worried there won't be food in here one day. I said, well, you don't have to worry about food. There's going to be food in there. Well, what if there's not? You know his eye is upon the sparrow? You know if you seek first the kingdom of God, food, clothing, housing, family, all that will be added to you. All of it. Yeah. God will take care of everything if you will first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And then you trust God, whatever you give me, not what I want, but but whatever I need, you needed a Savior one time and he gave his own son. What good gift do you think he'll withhold from you if he'll give you his own son? And the answer is no good gift. He will withhold no good gift from his children. But it says when you see the Revelation 8 talks, the seventh seal opens. And the seal, you remember it said there was a scroll in heaven. It had seven seals on it. And it would be something rolled up. And you would unroll a portion of it. And there would be a seal here. And you would unroll that and read. And there would be another seal. And they'd break that and read. And another seal. And it said no one was worthy to open the scroll but the Lamb. And so these seals were being revealed information, saying he broke this seal and this happened, this seal and this happened. And we're getting this information. But the seventh seal opens the trumpet judgments. So the seventh seal is now there's going to be judgment trumpets or trumpet judgments. And you see that the seventh trumpet judgment, Revelation 11, 15, that is Christ's reign and heaven's declaring the kingdom of this earth has become the kingdom of our Lord. The Lord now is going to be, I have some rent houses. I talked to one of our tenants yesterday a little bit. And while they have a lease with me and they control it, who owns that house? You are correct. I really want to say God does, but I hear you. Yeah. From the secular worldview, I own that house, but I can't just walk in there at 2 a.m. I can't just do what I want. There's a lease, so they're in control. If you struggle with how's God in power, but all this evil's happening, did God give Adam and Eve dominion over this world? He gave us dominion and authority. He created all this and said, you were in charge of it. And what did we do? Satan, here's the lease. Here's the lease, it's yours now. We turned it over. That's exactly what happened. But one day, that lease is going to come up. It's called the tribulation time, the Christ return. Christ is going to come back and say, I own this. You know, I've had people in our house before that have dogs. We don't have dogs. Hey, you can't do that. But we have a lease with you, but I own it. There's times I have to exercise those rights. Christ is right now, because of this age of grace, I was saved July 14th, 1984, I believe. You know how glad I am he didn't come back July 13th, 1984? Right. You know how glad I am he waited? And there might have been people praying, Lord, come today, Lord, come today, Lord, come today. Lord, thank you for not coming to my salvation. Thank you for letting me be saved before you return. So while you might be saying, and I do, Lord, come back quick, come quickly, come back today. There are people, I assure you, I've talked to people, my grandkids aren't saved, my kids aren't saved, my nephews, nieces. Lord, don't come yet. Let them get saved first. Because when it comes, it's going to be terrible. And God's grace, the only thing withholding his hand of judgment is his grace. He's saying, it's coming. I'm telling you it's coming. Prepare. Be prepared. Don't worry. Don't be nervous. Don't be anxiety. I'm coming, but I'm going to have this age of grace you're living in right now. But you need to be busy working and preparing for this. That this whole thing is what's going on here. So the seventh trumpet judgment, it's declared the kingdom of this world is under the false demonic powers of Satan. That will end one day and Christ is going to return and it will be declared the kingdom of this earth now is the kingdom of the Lord. He is going to come rule and reign with a rod of iron. The first time he came as a lamb. The next time he's coming as a lion. Those are two radically different showing ups. This is not in our notes. We might have to pick this up next week because we're not even close. I know. Okay, we're good? Okay. I got the approval from Don Amiche. No. Giordano. He makes a good pizza too. But in any event, Chicago style? Hey, come on. Stop it. There's going to be, when I've said this again on our Wednesday night Bible studies, a little more interactive. We talk a little bit more and flesh things out. Do you remember when Joseph was sold into slavery? Who sold him? His brothers rejected him and sold him into slavery. Joseph goes away. They don't see him. They think he's dead and gone. Some 40 years, 50 years later, he's in Egypt. And where does he rank in Egypt when the brothers show up for food? Second in command, only under Pharaoh. Joseph is all that in a bag of potato chips. He's everything. He is the boss. He could, I want them dead, they're dead. I want these 50 people killed, they kill them. He had power of life and death in what he said. He was at the pinnacle of power, right under Pharaoh. His brothers come and get food. He recognizes them. They do not recognize him. That's the first coming of Jesus. That is a foreshadowing of Jesus' first time to earth. His brothers rejected him. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver, Joseph's brothers, which is the price of a slave. Inflation. By the time we get to Jesus, they were sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Some of you know I got my tires filled up the other day. Remember, it used to be free? Now it's like $3. I guess that's the cost of inflation. I look at my daughter. She hates those dad jokes. She hates them. She loves them. See what I did there, Kat? What I did was I mentioned about the inflation. When I get for dad jokes, I do that too. But anyway. But when he comes again, though, I'm telling you, and so that's the first time of Joseph and his brothers. They rejected him. They sold him. They think he's dead and gone. They go to him saying, we need food. We need sustenance. We need help. What do we do with Jesus today? Jesus, we need food and we need sustenance. We need help. I get up this morning. My prayer, probably 29 days out of the month, Lord, forgive me when I don't do it 30 out of the month. My prayer, I get up this morning about 6 o'clock, something like that, 5:30. I had some other problems that you know about. But in any event, with the dogs. But in any event, I prayed. I said, Lord, I need strength for the day. I'm going to be busy today till probably 10:30 tonight. I've got 40 things I got to get done today, Lord. Help me focus on the number one priority, worshiping you. That is absolutely our focus has to be. Lord, I've got all these things in the world. Give me strength to get them done, get them finished, but I've got to focus on worship. All this other stuff has to take secondary position. And it's hard. And I know if you're working, you got kids, you got grandkids, you got bills, you've got health, all these things out there demand our time. And folks, you've got to get that spiritual discipline of no. I've got to focus time with the Lord. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. So you got all these problems. Remember I said a moment ago, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness? Let God take care. Lord, take care of all these problems today. I can't in my strength. I can only worship you. All I have is a hallelujah. You take care of all this stuff. You sort it out. I can't. I don't have the answers for it. So the second time his brothers come to Joseph and they don't recognize who he is, they go in, we need food, and Joseph kind of goes through some things with them. And then Joseph says, he orders them out and he says, I'm Joseph, your brother. He revealed himself to his brothers on the second time. When Christ comes back, he will reveal himself to the nation of Israel. I'm your brother whom you sold into slavery. And there will be a revival like this world has never seen. When you turn loose those two witnesses, possibly Moses and Elijah, it's open to speculation, and 144,000 Jewish converts that accept Christ, can you imagine what 144,000 Pauls would do to this world in preaching the gospel? I mentioned a week or two ago, why doesn't God have a 10-foot angel come through that door with a sword and tell, so kneel or die? He could. You know, in Revelation, it says, when I'm stepping on toes here, I'm a pre-trib guy. We'll talk about what that means maybe this Sunday or next Sunday. I think the church is gone. But there will still be witnesses here, the two witnesses, the 144,000. And in Revelation, it does say there'll be an angel flying through the air preaching the gospel. And you know what? Seeing that angel fly through the air with a sword of fire preaching the gospel, it says that people on this earth will know it's God and blaspheme God anyway. That is stunning to me. If you read in Revelation, we're not going to do it today when we get there. It says they knew it was God's judgment. There won't be any atheists when that happens. The word says they knew it was God and they rejected him and they blasphemed him and they got so angry they started biting their tongues off. That's how angry they were, not gnashing their own tongues. Folks, that is an evil in this world that most of us don't deal with. But it's there. It's there today. Those demonic powers are there today. But that's going to be very much exposed on that final day. But it says, had the Lord not cut those days, going back to this, so the seven trumpet judgments, Christ reign, and the seven bowl judgments come after the trumpet judgments. The seven trumpet judgments, Revelation 8 and 9, that's why we're going through it quick, is hail and fire will fall down, the sea will become blood, rivers and springs will be corrupted, they'll be salty or brackish, this is a third of the sea life will die, rivers and springs will be corrupted, the sun, moon, and stars will be a third of them will be darkened. it'll be always kind of gray and hazy. You won't see the lights of heaven. They'll be darkened. I don't know if that's going to be some kind of canopy around the world that shadows it like clouds on a cloudy day. I don't know if God's going to tell those energy sources diminish. He could. He could say diminish, and they'll diminish. I don't know, but it does say they'll be darkened by a third. The bottomless pit is discussed. Who would have thought, if you look up, it says there were probably, I think it said 175 to 200 million people at the time of Christ. And Christ says in Revelation, or the Holy Spirit through John the Revelator in Revelations, says there'll be a 200 million man army from the east. You know there's a billion people over there right now. India and China together is about 2.5 billion. So if you would have said there'll be a 200 million man army 2,000 years ago, it says there's only 175 million people in the world. What do you mean a 200 million man army? How could that be? Who said it? God said it. That's how it can be. You know, there was a time God said, let there be light. Let the earth bring forth every living creature. God says that it happens. So when he says there'll be a 200 million man army, there will be a 200 million man army from the east coming on and settling in on Jerusalem. You can read this later, Revelations 10, 3 and 4. So there'll be seven peals of thunder in heaven, angels speaking, peals of thunder. It'll sound like peals of thunder, like the crackling of thunder. This is where, though, the Holy Spirit tells John, but do not write what is said. He said, he got the book out, he started writing, he was told, don't write this down. We have no idea what that is. And anyone that tells you, oh, I know what the seven peals were, my interpretation of Revelation is correct and everyone else is wrong, don't be misled. I don't know if anyone, if the moment I hear someone say, I know for a fact exactly what everything is in Revelation, I walk away from them. For you to be that bold on that revelation, that's too bold for me. We don't know. We can speculate and we take other scripture. What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. So we take these passages, Luke 21, Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, Revelation, Daniel 9, Daniel 11. When we take them in their totality, we start getting some puzzle pieces and we start putting them together saying, this lines up. Doesn't mean it's right. I hate those puzzles when you put a piece on and half hour later, that's not the right piece. You're thinking it's the right one. And then you, anyway, we do puzzles at the house. I told Kelly, don't ever get that puzzle again. I know. I got a chisel and a sander. Yeah, it fits now. Yeah. But do we do that in life? Let's see. Here's what God said. Let me get my chisel, my sander, and you know, we do. We're humans. We're sinners. Forgive us, God. But then you got the seven peals of thunder. Revelation 11 talks about the two witnesses. Revelation 12 talks about the woman, probably Israel, the dragon, the beast, talks about Christ, Jesus Christ, and the angel Michael and the big war that's in heaven going on. Revelation 13, the beast comes out of the sea. Revelation 14, this is the Lamb with 144,000 witnesses, the Jewish witnesses. It said in Revelation 12,000 from every tribe. It lists the 12 tribes of Israel. He's taken 12,000 witnesses out of every tribe, turned them loose, preaching the gospel in the world. And then Revelation 15, there'll be a song and praise in heaven. Maybe we can make this song here sometime. Right there, the song's right there. If you get to heaven and you know, what's going on here? We're singing a song. What song? Tell them you went over to, you know, that other church down the road. Don't tell me you came here because we know the song. It's right there. It's written down in the Bible. You say, I know this song. We talked about it. So you can read Revelation 15. There's a song that's going to be sung in heaven. Folks, I tell you what, I'm excited because when I think about how much God loves you, not just us, but you individually. You know, who created the angels? Do you think God, we'll use the word loosely, loved the angels that he created? You know, when a third of them left heaven and went to join Satan, you know, God said, good riddance. You know, there's no hope for angels. Fallen angels, there is no hope. When we sinned, and God loved us so much, he said, for you, I'll make a plan. For humans, I'll make a plan. For those angels, no. No. Hell and the bottomless pit is their eternity. That's where they're headed. But for my children, for my human beings that I created, that I love so much, I'm going to make a plan to redeem you and to save you and to change you and to transform you into perfect, holy beings. Well, God, what, are you going to send Michael to die for me? Are you going to send Gabriel? I mean, are you going to send all the other angels? No, that won't do it. Well, what could do that? I'm sending my son to die for you. That is amazing to me. That is incredible to me. That amazing grace. I wish there was higher words, but even the word amazing grace doesn't capture that, what he's done for us. So when we're singing and praising in heaven, folks, we're going to be singing and praising. That we're going to see him as he is, because we will be like him at that time. I think we'll get the full impact of who our Redeemer is. Revelation 16, the bowls of wrath, that last trumpet opens up the bowls of wrath. There'll be malignant sores and cancers on people, and our bodies will get corrupted. All sea life dies now, not just a third of it, all, everything in the oceans dies. The springs of water, before they were corrupted and brackish maybe, or brine, salty water, or corrupted, it just says corrupted, they will become blood. You know that word wormwood, it says the star from heaven would fall, there would be nuclear fusion, it doesn't say that in the Bible, it says a star, and it would be corrupting the waters. You know what the word, have you ever heard the word Chernobyl? You know that's Russian, you know what that translates to in English? Wormwood. You know Chernobyl's still on fire. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. You can read Chernobyl, when it went meltdown and all those nuclear fusion, they said, we don't know, we can't fix it with our technology, let's just cover up with concrete. Chernobyl's still on fire. And if that gets down to the center of and I'm not saying that's what's going down, but I said, boy, that adds up. If all that radiation gets into the waters and it eternally burning and radiation's emitting throughout all sea, I don't know what's going to. It's just interesting, the Russian word Chernobyl means wormwood. And he says wormwood will destroy all the waters of the world. Everything in the ocean will die. The sun now that was a third diminished, again, I can't say, I don't know if our skin's going to get weaker or if the sun's going to go supernova, but it says the sun would start scorching people. There will be no sunburn like that sunburn. Your skin will start scorching. You just get blisters on your skin from the heat of the sun. It'll start scorching people. The kingdom of beasts will darken. The kingdom of this world will get darkened. And you can read all this in Revelation 16. The Euphrates River dries up. When people say, well, how are you going to get that 200 million man army from way over there over here? You'll have the riverbed of Euphrates opened up with bulldozers and tanks and cars and armored personnel carriers carrying 200 million people right into Jerusalem, where you right up the Euphrates River. So when God said it's going to happen, now, folks, I don't know about you, I believe this. I really do believe it. And I think it would be pretty close to what we've said here. The final bowl of wrath, it is done. Much like the word from the cross, huh? It is finished. It's a different word. There are two different words, finished and done, but nevertheless, testalai versus egomai, which is to be completed versus it is paid for. But nevertheless, in Revelation 16, it says, it is done. It's finished. I'm done. It's over. All this age of grace now is closed. Revelation 16, the great and final earthquake splits Jerusalem into three parts. You know, interestingly, it says when Christ returns and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives will split open and a gushing water, fresh water, will pour out. Because what's happened to all the water so far? Brackish and blood. And there's no water. But when he comes down, blessings come with him. And it says the Mount of Olives will open up. Water will come gushing out. You know, if you look up science, I would encourage you this afternoon, look up the largest body of fresh water in the world that's underground. Guess where it is? Under the Mount of Olives. How'd they know that 2,000 years ago? The largest freshwater body of water in the world underground is under the Mount of Olives. When you start looking at this stuff, it's like God knew that. It might be like God put it there. Yeah, I can see if it was me, it's like, no, where's that water? Where's that body of water I put over here? Where's my key? Yeah, I know for a fact you all have done this. Has anyone seen my glasses? Yeah. I know you've done it. But anyway, so Revelation 16, Mark 13, 23, we're wrapping up here real quickly. Mark 13, 23 says, again, what's the first couple words there? What's the first five words? Take heed, so be on your guard. Now, that Mark 13, what we did in Revelation, that's all that's being said between where we stopped off and picked up in 23. So be on guard. Be ready for these things that are going to happen. Take heed. Be on guard. I have told you. Now, look at this is the verse I said a moment ago that we're going to get to. I've told you everything. He says right here, I have told you everything ahead of time. So when we go through this, well, Revelation is scary and it's this, is that. Well, that tells me, okay, you're not studying your Bible then. Because if you study, you'll say, I don't have to be worried. I know what's going to happen. Well, I have nothing to worry about. Who's in control of all this? Who's in control of you? Is God's wrath, will God's wrath ever be poured out on you? No. That's why I'm a pre-trib. It says that the God's wrath is not designed for his children. So when all this wrath gets poured out in this world, pre-tribulation means we believe that we'll be gone before this stuff happens. The church will be taken out of the earth. If you're a mid-tribber, I can support you a little bit on mid-trib. We'll be here for the first 3.5 years. I can believe that. You're wrong, but I could believe it. If you're an odd trib or a trib, or I don't believe in the trib, you're wrong. Now, as Don likes to say, pan trib, it'll all pan out in the end. So, yeah. So it'll all be figured out one way. But I hope that it's pre-trib. I don't want to be here for that. I want to be gone, long time gone. Again, I know I'm throwing a lot at you today, and I apologize. I'm trying to stay inside the text here. If you believe that the rapture and the second coming are the same event, I think that's going to mess up your theology. I believe the rapture and the second coming are two different events. They're described completely differently. I don't think they can be the same event when you really break down and study them. It'll be like a thief in the night. The whole world will see him come. I mean, it's too... it says he'll come down and touch foot on the Mount of Olives on his second coming, and the rapture says we will join up and meet them in the air. He doesn't step foot on earth again. And when you read all that stuff together, you kind of say, it doesn't sound right. If someone tells you the word rapture is not in the Bible, the word is rapizo, where it says a catching away or a rapturing away. The English word rapture, they're correct. The English word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapizo, where we get our English word rapture, you ever heard of bird of prey? What are they called sometimes? An eagle and hawks? Raptors. They're called that because they grab stuff and pull it away. So while the English word rapture is not in the Bible, the word rapizo in Greek is in the Bible. And it means exactly that. It means to grab and capture and lift off the ground, just like an eagle would do. So that's not in our notes here either. That's all free. No extra cost on that. And this is not said to scare us. It is said to prepare us. Folks, the most critical question today, are you prepared? Can you say when you walk out of here, if it happens right now, I'm ready? If not, or if you're watching at home, so simple, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Forgive me. That simple. The word's right in your mouth. You are Lord. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart you have been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is, Paul says, this is the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel, right there. This is the gospel. What's the gospel? It says right there, this is it. Lord, forgive me. I believe the power you raised your son, Jesus Christ, from the dead will one day raise me. Amen. It's that simple. So we're going to go ahead and pray as our praise team comes forward. This is the most important part of today. This is a time that if God's been working on you, you need to come for salvation. I don't care if you're mom, dad, little kid, I don't care who you are, 50 years old, 100 years old, 3 years old. I want Jesus. It's that simple. This is the time the Holy Spirit is going to work on you. So as our deacons and their wives will be up here, our elders and their wives will be up here. If you need prayer, come up. They'll pray with you. If you say, I'm not going to do anything, but I've got questions, I know Chris right there is a genius. Chris, would you be delighted to talk to anyone today about salvation? Chris is. There's people here that would be delighted. Men, women would be delighted to speak to you about what does this mean if you don't know. Please, I urge you, I beseech you, if you don't know that you're ready, do not leave here without knowing that you're ready. Please, Father, we just pray right now as we lift up your Son Jesus Christ to this community. Father, let all men be drawn to Him. Father, if anyone's heart is calloused or not letting this word seep in, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit would speak to them. You would draw them today. And something so simple as, I want to join God's family. I want to join the family through Jesus Christ. It's that simple, Father. We ask for our members who are not here, anyone going through difficult times or struggles, Father, just have your hand of comfort to be upon them. Let them know they have a church family here that loves them and cares for them. And we're happy to jump in and stand in the gap with them as Satan attacks, that they might be under a spiritual attack. Father, thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for the incredible, unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.